Hello? I wanted to add to the prayer list a little bit. I talked to Shelby Steele, Brother Shelby Steele, this morning, and he said he was in the hospital this past week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and he had had several TIAs. They did an echocardiogram. They're going to put a camera down there. They think he may have a hole in his heart. So please be praying for him and his situation, and hopefully they can remedy it in some way. This past week, I was looking at an interview. I was reading an interview of the Paralympic team of the USA that had won a few years back, and they were interviewing the man that was the guide to the blind runner and they both won medals, and the guide was actually going to be trying to qualify to run in the Olympics, but when he just barely missed qualifying, somebody talked him into being a guide, and so he helped out as a guide and actually won a medal that way and was able to go to the Olympics and compete and win that way. And Paralympics is very interesting, becoming more and more so with the various technologies that we have to overcome physical ailments that people have. And there are two categories in the blind runner set. You know, there's the T12 that has partial impairment, and so those people may choose whether or not to have a guide. And then there's the T11 that has full visual impairment. They can't see at all, and they're required to have a guide. And as you see here, an example of the picture, that they actually tether them together. It's almost like a sack race where you have, you know, you're doing the inside, making sure that their hands or wrists are together, just maybe a foot apart at most. And so they have to match the cadence and try to coach them along. And so here you have the one that can see being the guide and trying to tell them about how long they have left to the finish line. And so the guide that they were interviewing for the U.S. was saying that he had to be ready, even if the one he was guiding, you know, they were close together all the time. During the meets, they would stick right next to each other, have a very close relationship. And then when the gun went off, he had to be ready, even if his partner, who was blind, shot out of the blocks quickly. He had to be able to keep up with him and match cadence. And he would tell him when he had 50 meters and 20 and 10, and how, when to lean in for the finish line, and he would ease up. And it said that it helped that he was faster than the other guy a little bit, so he could keep up and keep with him and coach him along as he was doing that. And in Galatians chapter 5, we have an interesting word for walk that is not found really be translated as walk earlier in the chapter. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, we find that the Bible says, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And the word for walk in verse 25 is actually a different word in the original than the word you have in verse 16 of this chapter, when it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In verse 25, the word for walk is to bring yourself up in line with a certain standard. And as Christians, Hebrews 12 tells us that we are running the race that is set before us. We want to go to heaven. And in Galatians 5, we find the teachings of the Spirit that we are to be, as we are living the Christian life, as we are running the race, we are to be bringing ourselves in line with. And so just as that guide runner is helping the blind runner to have the right cadence and to know where he is and what he ought to be doing, it is important for us as well. Something that I think that is just interesting, when I was watching speed skating in the Winter Olympics, there was a Norwegian speed skater who was favored to be on the medal stand. But the one that was speed skating next to him that he was competing with actually fell during the race. And because of that, he was unable to keep pace. and did not get on the medal stand. And so is there something to being encouraged along as we run this race and to try to match a certain cadence and try to be borne along and to help us to be what we ought to be as Christians? And so we have guidance from the Holy Spirit revealed in His Word to help us as we go along the Christian life. And this year we are looking at agricultural figures, and we're going to spend the next little while looking particularly at the fruit of the Spirit that is detailed for us in verses 22 and 23 of this chapter. Tonight I want us to look at the context of what is happening in Galatians 5, and also to consider this whole idea of sanctification. As Christians, when we are baptized, when we become Christians, we are washed from our sins. That is a one-time act that puts us into Christ, washes us from our sins, makes us born anew, gives us new life. But sanctification is a process that takes place, an ongoing process, after we're justified and washed from our sins. Sanctification is really a process that is ongoing throughout the Christian life. You remember that Jesus in John 17 prayed to sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. And so we're going to be talking about this process of sanctification. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is talking to these brethren who had some Judaizing teachers who were trying to get them to obey additional laws rather than the law that God wanted them to follow, rather than just simply being recognizing Christ as their means of justification. And so he points out that if you have Christ, you don't need these other things. In fact, if you try to be justified by them, Galatians 5 and verse 4, you are fallen from grace. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we have in verse 16 through 18 these words: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so here you have the Christian trying to live the Christian life, and you have, notice, these two armies set array against each other. That's the image here in Galatians chapter 5, when it says that they are, verse 17, contrary the one to the other. And I do not think there is ever a time in the Christian's life, no matter how mature a Christian may become, where there is not this battle that is going on in the flesh. The Bible mentions that we have to decide whether we're going to follow the Spirit or the flesh. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 41, that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter encourages Christians to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, we find that to be carnally minded is death, to follow after that is death, but to be spiritually minded, that's life and peace, and we ought to follow after the Spirit rather than the flesh. So we have these two pulls on us. We have the spiritual side of us, which is made in the image of God, which reasons and considers eternity and thinks about our life here, that feels guilt over things, feels joy over pleasing our God. But we also have the physical body that we're in. We have the animal side of us, the fleshly pull that fights against the law of God. Now, to say the flesh, it doesn't just mean just things that you do with your physical body. As you look at the works of the flesh, some of them are hate or envy. And so some of these would be obviously more involving the body than others. Hate doesn't involve the body as much as fornication does. But you have these two set in array against each other, and the Christian always has this battle. And it is even worse if you read Romans 7 for somebody before before Christ came, while they were under the law. Go read Romans 7 and you see the struggle that took place for somebody before Christ came, while they were under the Old Testament law. And so tonight we were looking at the way in which we can follow the Spirit to be sanctified, to be devoted to God for His special purpose for us, and become more and more like Him. And like I said, this process of sanctification is not like baptism that happens once, but it is something that's recurring and ongoing as we live the Christian life. And John 17:17, sanctify them, set them apart through truth. Your word is truth. So when we look at Galatians 5 and it says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be led by the Spirit does not mean to just whatever you dream up or however you feel that that must be what the Spirit is telling you to do. The way that you're led by the Spirit is to be led by God's truth, be led by the Bible. And there are a lot of people in the religious world today that say, well, I think the Spirit's telling me to do this or to do that, and sometimes they have things that are completely contrary to God's word. And so to be led by the Spirit is to allow the Spirit to mold your life through the teachings of God's word. Now, let me give you an example or a passage along this line of sanctification that hopefully should shed some light on this idea of being sanctified. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So he's talking about the things that God has prepared to reveal to us, and he's revealed them to us by the Spirit, and the Spirit searches the deep things of God. You know, there are some things in the Bible that are very deep. And the Spirit, in a sense, has searched those and revealed them to us, not just the basic elementary principles of becoming Christians, but deep things are also provided for us in God's Word by the Spirit, and the Spirit has searched the mind of God and revealed those to us. And he gives this illustration. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You can't really fully know what's on my mind unless I tell you in words, and words are really the vehicle of my thoughts. And so it is with God. He tells us through his words revealed by the Spirit. And so it says in verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, by which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, the reason I read into chapter 3 and verse 1 is I think that it helps explain for us what is being said here when he says in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I believe I've gone golfing maybe twice in my life. And if a bunch of guys want to get together and talk about how to improve their golf swing and how to do this or that, I'm just not interested in that. I don't really care a whole bunch about golf. I don't really watch it on TV unless I'm trying to fall asleep. I have no interest in golf. Sorry for those of you out there that love golf. I'm just not inclined that way. You know, this is the reason why people in the world sometimes are not interested in spiritual things. The natural man, that is the natural man is chapter 3, verse 1, the carnally minded man, doesn't have interest in the things of the Spirit that he has revealed from God. But the spiritual man has interest in those things. He wants to receive these things. He wants to become closer to God. He wants to listen to the teachings of the Spirit of God. And for those that are interested, for those that want to be like God, God has provided a means of us becoming more and more like him, to developing into the people that God wants us to be. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is complete, truly furnished, that's fully equipped unto every good work. And so God's Word tells us where we're wrong. It also tells us how to be right, and it fully equips us to live a godly life that will be pleasing to God and to convey us from earth to heaven in being more and more like God as we go through this process of sanctification. Now, I want us to consider the contrast here in Galatians 5. He lists, first of all, in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. And these works of the flesh, which are several that are listed here, start in verse 19. The works of the flesh which are manifest are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. It's interesting that you can, in some ways, as you go through this list, boil these down into categories. These first four that I listed are works of a sexual nature. They are sins of impurity. And so, whether you're talking about adultery, which is a man being with somebody other than his wife, fornication, which is a more general term, any unlawful union, sexual union, or uncleanness, that's dirty thoughts and dirty things like pornography or dirty jokes, or lasciviousness, which is unchaste handling of males and females, touching somebody in a way that's inappropriate, whether with their consent or against their will, or moving in such a way as to try to incite sexual urges in other people. Those type of things are the first category. And then you notice, secondly, there are sins of unbelief that are described here. That is, religious sins, idolatry, and witchcraft. Idolatry, serving idols other than God. And this would be a sin of a religious nature. Making a God that you like rather than the true God. A God that fits your needs and what you think God should be like rather than serving the true God. And then witchcraft has to do with the idea of preparing drugs. It's pharmakia is the word in the Greek. And in the first century, there were a lot of cults that would have people imbibe of drugs or take certain drugs in order to give them certain experiences, and they would try to link that to some sort of power of Satan or some sort of power of these false gods. Thirdly, you have sins of disposition, and these would be societal ills with people not getting along. So hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Those are the sins of disposition of man not getting along with his fellow man and trying to politic and trying to put himself first and to fight against other people that are against him and even leading to murders. And then finally, you have sins of excess. That is a dissipation, having a party, getting drunk and losing all control and working up that animal side of man rather than the side that is made in the image of God, the spiritual side of man. And that's summed up in the last two here that you have of drunkenness and revelings. And then he goes on to say, and such like. There are other things that would lead in these directions. Now, I want you to notice that in Galatians 5, you have works versus fruit. It's not fruits. It's not plural, even in the original. It's the plural, works versus fruit. And the reason I think that's important is there are, as we're looking at the works of the flesh, several different ways in which somebody can be led away from God and participate in sin. Sinful man may go in a lot of different directions. Satan may lead people in various directions depending on their proclivities, their propensities, their weaknesses. And so there are various ways that Satan tries to get us to disobey God. And we looked at these different categories, and there are different ways which people may go off. But when it comes to the fruit, it's singular fruit that has all of these characteristics. It is a multifaceted result that is a product of being led by the Spirit. And the reason it is important for us to point out the difference between the plural works and the singular fruit is that if I am a child of God and I'm following God, I cannot say, well, I just have one of these and so I'm good. No, if I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to have all of these. All of these are part and parcel of being fruitful and producing the fruit that God wants me to have. And so notice that all of these kind of lead into each other. And as we're going to be looking at these over the next few weeks, we'll see the connections. For instance, look at how it all begins with love. If I really recognize that God loves me and that he gave his own son for me, that has implications on how I should treat other people, because I also recognize that God loves them as well. And so if I'm loved, then I have the capacity then to love other people. And if I'm living in love, that's going to produce true joy in my life. Joy that is not a happiness based on outward circumstances, but joy that is based on God's love for me, which will never change. And having love and joy will then also produce peace within myself and with God and with other people. And so how you see how one of these goes to the other, and this is all part of the fruit, that you can't just have part of it. It all is this multifaceted result of following the Spirit, of walking in line with what the Spirit teaches in his word, becoming like God. And so there are multiple ways in which multiple ways in which Satan may try to take us away from the truth, but there is this one fruit that God wants us to produce in our life if we grow up in him and be what we ought to be as Christians. Notice what these are, these facets of the fruit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. A lot of the things that we place such an emphasis on in the church or in the Christian life are not necessarily found here in the fruit, are they? You notice that eloquence is not a fruit of the Spirit. Neither is intelligence. Neither is management. Love, joy, peace, these type of things that are better seen really in the way that we treat each other than necessarily described all the time. These are the things that God says are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh, which somebody follows that way, if they are not repented of, notice it says in verse 21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, we're talking about not repenting of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a list of sins in verse 9 that is very similar to this. But he tells those people at Corinth in verse 11, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of our Lord God and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And so it is possible to be washed of these works. And obviously as Christians, we're going to have to fight against the flesh. We're either going to follow the Spirit or follow the flesh. But God wants us to follow these things. And notice, the law of God is against the works of the flesh. But notice it says, in regard to the fruit, against such there is no law. There is no limit. There is no restriction. So God doesn't say, all right, you can only have joy 3 hours out of the day. Can't be joyful more than 3 hours out of the day. You see, there's no limit to these things. These are the things in our lives that can keep growing. And God wants us to be as fruitful as possible as we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine how happy and how abundant your life would be if you were producing the fruit of the Spirit in abundance. If you had this multifaceted fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, goodness, patience, all of these things, these temperance. Imagine if you had all of these in your life, and you were producing that in abundance. You see, so God does not limit those things. And so in Galatians chapter 5, whereas there were people that were trying to make additional rules and additional hoops for the Galatians to jump through if they were going to be, as they put it, accepted in God's sight. Paul reminds them that that's not the way of justification. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you really get it, then you'll be producing this fruit that has as its characteristics, as the New King James says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The New King James version of that. And that's what we're going to be looking at in these coming weeks. And so he says here to us as Christians that if we are Christ's, then we have crucified, we have put to death the flesh with its affections and its lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Just as he mentioned back in verse 14 that we should love our neighbor instead of devouring and biting one another, that we should now here in verse 25 live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, not be desirous of vainglory, not provoking one another or envying one another. The more fruitful we are in the fruit of the Spirit, the more of a blessing we will not only be to our own lives, but the lives of other people in Christ. And so with this in mind, and with the coming weeks us examining these more in detail, I want to encourage all of us to really try to take time to develop this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to really concentrate on ways in which we can be more of these things that God wants us to be, because that's part of the process of sanctification. And it will benefit us tremendously and other people if we are what God so wants us to be. I'm thankful that God is a patient God. I'm thankful that He waits for me to bear fruit, that it takes time for me to develop and to be more like Him, that He doesn't expect me to just have fruit the first day, but He does expect me to bear fruit. And so you have an option before you. You can follow the works of the flesh, or you can produce the fruit of the Spirit. And if you really want to know whether you're one of God's, this is a good way to look at it. This is a good way to consider it. Because if you have this fruit in your life, then you know that you're being led by the Spirit and not following after the flesh. If you're here and not a Christian, we invite you to be one, to be in Christ. In John 15, you know that Jesus said, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And in me, you can bear precious fruit, but without me, you can do nothing. And so you can't really bear any of the fruit unless you're first attached to the life-giving source, the vine, Jesus Christ. What do you have to be in Christ? Well, the Bible says in John 8, verse 24, that if you don't believe in Him, you'll die in your sins. It says in Luke 13, 3, that unless you repent or turn from your sinful ways, you'll perish. In Matthew 10, verse 32, it says we have to confess Him before men. And then Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is what puts somebody into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 27 tells us that, just a few verses, really, before this discussion in Galatians 5. And so if you're not in Christ, can we invite you to become a child of God tonight through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Maybe you're in Christ, and you've fallen away, and you need to come back. We're here to help you. You know, it's easy for us to become sidetracked. It's easy for us to follow the tug of the flesh. And none of us, as Christians, are perfect. All of us need help and need encouragement to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. And so if there's any way that we can help you to be more what God wants us to be and to follow the Spirit rather than the flesh and to be fruitful to God, pleasing to Him so that we can go to heaven, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
I gave my life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? I gave not for me. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell, I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Be seated, please.